For those of you from San Diego, you might remember we had our first Sunday service on December 6th, 1998. How many of you were there for that? Okay, so some of you were there. Some of you were not born yet. on July 18th, 2010, we had our first service in San Jose. And God was very gracious to provide not only a team of about 30 people to go from San Diego to San Jose, but I remember that particular Sunday, we still had a lot of folks make that drive just to be there with us that particular Sunday. Last year, November 4th, 2012, we planted a church in the East Bay area of Northern Cal in Alameda. November 4th, 2012 was just a really wonderful day as we saw another church plant come very quickly. It was not anticipated, but God was gracious to give us another venue where we could spread the gospel. And today, October 20th, 2013, you are all part of a very special day that God has allowed us this tremendous privilege to represent him in the 626. In the SGV. I'm learning all the lingo. This is like unfamiliar territory. You know, I grew up in the San Fernando Valley. I guess I was a valley boy. I don't know if there's equivalent. but very, very thankful. Today is a day maybe that many other people just go to church and kind of do their church thing. But for us, there have been many prayers. For the last year or so, we have been praying and anticipating and preparing for this particular day. And so thank you so much. Thank you so much for coming. I'm going to pray as we start off our time. Just want to share with you, I know many of you are guests here today to celebrate with us. Next Sunday will probably be very significantly smaller, and that's okay. But especially for those of you who are new to Lighthouse and maybe are considering being a part of our church family here, today I would like to share with you, you know, what our church is about. And for those of you who are part of the Lighthouse family, of course, some of these things will be very familiar. But let's ask God to bless our time as we go to his word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we can come this day, the day that you have made, the day that you even ordained that we would come together and celebrate the love that has been shown to us through Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, to die for wretched sinners who only deserved condemnation, yet because of your grace and mercy, we have been granted the gift of eternal life through him. We thank you that because of him, because of the love that we have received through Christ, we have been given the great and high honor and privilege to be ambassadors, to be witnesses for the sake of his name. God, we thank you that we come together this day to celebrate all that you have done and all that you continue to do. And it is with great anticipation that we look forward to see your hand at work, to see you move in the lives of men and women to change hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, to bring people into the kingdom of light. And we thank you that you have given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We thank you for your word which is inspired and inerrant and sufficient, which is the final authority that would guide our lives. But even more than that, we thank you that it is your great expression of love to us, that you would desire for us to know your heart, that you would desire for us to be provided every good thing and to be warned of the things that would hurt us. We thank you that your word is trustworthy. We pray that the Holy Spirit would indeed fill us and illumine us and enable us to understand and comprehend your truth. but also to apply it, that we would be convicted and that we would be transformed more into the image of your Son. So we ask that you would bless this time. Help each person here, wherever they might be in relationship with you, may you open their hearts to help them see your love for them. In Jesus' name, amen. One question that I receive quite often is this: why are you planting another church? Aren't there enough churches? And if you drive around, even in this particular area in Pasadena, there are many church buildings. But if you have your theology correct, church is not a building, right? Church is not a location. In fact, as Lighthouse Bible Church, we only rent this facility. It is not the prime time. 4:30 time slot is not very ideal, maybe except for guests, you know, because you can go to church and then come later. This 1920s church building is also not very ideal. There is no air conditioning. There's fans. I don't know who is getting the benefit of that air. Surely not the people in the middle. You know, my daughter took a picture and posted a picture of this facility, and so many people said, "Wow, it's so nice." And I said, I think she put a filter on it or something, because it is not what it looks like. But that's not the issue. The issue isn't the building. I know these are not comfortable pews, especially those of you from San Diego. You have the nice cushy, you know, the foam is about this thick chairs. And when we come to church, you know, we many times equate it to a location or a building. But that's not a church. A church, a genuine, a true, real church in the eyes of God, is comprised of believers who have submitted their lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, not only individually, but corporately. They submit to him as head over the church. Now, we could say that there are many churches all over the place, and in America, we are indeed blessed with the freedoms and the opportunities to enjoy expressing our faith. We see some of those things starting to erode. But when someone says, there's so many churches, what do we mean by that? Well, of course there are many churches. But as each church would maybe take some time to examine, how are they doing as a church? You know, if there's one question I would ask any church, including ours, it would be this: do you really love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus Christ? I mean, you take away all the activity. You take away the service. You take away the programs. You take away all the events. You take away the trappings, the bulletins. You take away all the ministries. And if you were to strip all of it away, at the end of the day, could you say that you really love Jesus Christ? Because a true church loves Jesus Christ. Yes, there's many other things that go on in the life of a church. But the one thing that is the non-negotiable, the one thing that defines a true church, is that as a church, the body of Christ, this local assembly, loves Jesus Christ. You know, if there's any one thing that we as a church would never want to hear, would be the condemnation that the church at Ephesus received in Revelation 2. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. They are affirmed for many good things. They were a doctrinally sound church. They guarded against false teachers. They worked hard. They persevered. But then Jesus says the one thing that we would hopefully all dread to hear. He says, but this one thing I have against you, that you have lost your first love. Now, I am not saying I am the one who judges that for churches. I don't know the hearts and intentions of people. But I would maybe venture to guess that the reason why there are many churches that are not making an impact, the reason why there are many churches that are not bearing witness, The reason why there are many churches that really don't have influence in their communities, it's not because of the lack of events and activities. There are many of those things going on. The real question is, does this body love Jesus Christ? Does the love of Christ really govern and define everything about this church? Now, there are some churches that have abandoned the scriptures as their final authority. There are churches that reject the inspiration, the inerrancy, the sufficiency of scripture. They look elsewhere to find wisdom and counsel and what a church should be. Then there are the churches that proclaim theological truth but lack love. These are the legalistic, pharisaical kind of churches that simply emphasize external conformity as opposed to genuine heart transformation. There are some churches that go the other side and focus on relational compassion, service, social justice, and so forth, but they minimize the importance of doctrinal truth. As a result, there's a lack of substance to their activity. Much of it is focused more on emotional fulfillment and superficial care. Now, I hope we all understand this. There is no such thing as a perfect church. You know, if you go to that perfect church, you will automatically make it imperfect. There is no such place. On this side of heaven, the church will never be perfect. It's only when we're in heaven, completely sanctified, when every vestige of sin is removed from every fiber of our being, will we then be perfected in such a way that our worship of God, both individually and corporately, will be without blemish. And that will surely be a wonderful day. But until that day, and it will not be this day, will there be a church where their worship and their service and all that they do, will it ever be perfect? Why? It's because we're still sinners. Take a look at the person next to you. You know who you see? A sinner. Shocking. But that's the truth. There is no one here that can claim to be better than anyone else on this planet. Sometimes people will go to a church and say, "Oh, you church people, you think you're so holy. You think you're so good." You know, many times people would say that when they come visit wherever I was pastoring, and I'd say, "Who? Who are you talking about? Who is so holy? Show me. I don't know who they are." Because I don't know where you're getting your information. I actually happen to know a lot of the sinfulness of people here too. I counsel them. They share. So it's not as holy as you think. And not only that, you don't know me. Do you think you know me? I mean, you think I'm holy? You have no idea who I am. Oh, you see the external. You see the serving. You see the preaching. But you don't know my heart. In fact, I'm the worst sinner I know. I mean, I only know maybe some sin about some people. But I know a lot more sin about myself. And I can verify I am not so holy. In fact, I can tell you I'm very much a sinner, desperately in need of the grace of God every day of my life. Sometimes churches can maybe portray something that is not very genuine. Yes, there are some churches that act like everybody's holy, but they're not. It's just an external show. It is their own attempts at self-righteousness to try to somehow prove that they might be spiritual or better than others. But I'll tell you, that's not why we are here. We are here as a testimony that God can and will use broken, damaged, weak, sinful people to be his witnesses. There is nothing that we can claim that we would merit on our own to say we are worthy to do this. No, we are absolutely unworthy. We have been given the high privilege to bear the greatest news of all time. And that is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. What is this gospel message? It is this. It is the love of God that was shown to condemn sinners by the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth to be the perfect sacrifice to pay for the penalty for sinners. Christ died on the cross so that through his payment of sins, when we would repent of our sinful condition and place our trust and faith in him alone, we receive the gift of eternal life. Our sins are forgiven. Our lives are redeemed. We are reconciled to our Creator, and we are transformed into a new creation. We have been restored to our original design, and we are now able to live truly to the glory of God. Now, sometimes people will say, the message of the gospel can be a little hard to swallow. Absolutely. In fact, it's offensive. People get mad hearing about it. In fact, you can't even really sometimes go around and say anything about Jesus without someone getting all offended. So don't talk to me about Jesus. I don't want some, you know, thrown into my life that I didn't ask for. But we need to consider this. As a church, we're actually not here to make you do anything. Because actually, we can't make you do anything. Just as you can't make me do anything. You know, to give you a very real live example, if I want to go eat a hamburger, and I'm focused on eating that hamburger, I don't care what you say, I will eat that hamburger. You might try to say, well, you need to consider the health issues involved. You know, there's grease and, you know, going to heaven anyway. So why bother me with mere details? You might say, well, you need to consider how your life might be. Okay, sure, you got all. But, you know, if I want to eat a hamburger, I'm going to eat a hamburger. Don't tell me not to eat a hamburger. Who are you to tell me what to do? Now, that sounds a little strong. And that's just over a hamburger. Now, think about the gospel message. Should we be surprised if people would respond so defensively, maybe even get angry, when we share something that someone might take offense to? Now, I hope you understand this. As a church, our goal is not to intimidate anyone. It's not to pressure anyone. If there's anything in terms of a perspective to help you understand why we're here, it's this. We are here because we have been saved from eternal hell and condemnation. We understood that we were facing the wrath of God and that there was no hope for us. But because of the love of Christ, because of God's grace and mercy, he saved us. He rescued us. He delivered us. Now, if we see others in the same predicament, if you saw someone drowning, would you think twice about saying, well, you know, I have this life preserver, but, I don't know, they might be offended. They didn't ask for the life preserver. And they might think in throwing the life preserver that somehow I'm intruding in their life, that I'm bothering them. No, if you see someone drowning, what do you want to do? You want to see them get saved. Not because we're the one saving. There's only one who could save. And that's Jesus Christ. And that's why we want to point people to the only one who can save. You see, our greatest problem is this. We are all sinners destined for eternal condemnation. And there is nothing that we can do about it. Absolutely nothing. The answer does not come from within. The answer must come from outside of us. But it just doesn't come from anywhere. It can only come from one place, and that's Jesus Christ. We who have come to know the love of God simply want to share the love of God in Christ so that you might know the love of Christ. You know, if you are not a Christian here this morning, there is never a point in time where we would ever say to you, we are better than you. Never. We are not better than you. We are the same as you. We are all fellow sinners. We do not have the upper hand in being good on our own. In fact, when you become a Christian, one thing that becomes more clear is how much of a sinner you actually are. Because no longer is the standard measured against those around you, the standard is measured against the perfect nature of God. To the point where we understand even the very thoughts and intentions of our heart are being judged. You know, some people have no conscience. No conscience at all. You know, our family lived in San Jose for several years, and there was a particular person that tormented me there. Minivan Mom. You know Minivan Mom? You don't know Minivan Mom, but she knows me. You know why? She cut me off I don't know how many times. Didn't stop at the stop signs. Several times, almost caused an accident. Minivan Mom did not understand when there's a stop sign that it means you come to a full and complete stop. Minivan Mom didn't even look sometimes as they were turning. Minivan Mom was bad. And I have to admit, there are times where I was a little perturbed. In fact, I would mutter under my breath, Minivan Mom. Minivan Mom. Minivan Mom, you need Jesus. But Minivan Mom's not the only one who needs Jesus. I need Jesus. We all need Jesus. Because all of us, when measured against the perfect, holy standard of who God is, we all fall short. You know, when you become a Christian, you realize that we were in a terminal condition, like stage 4 cancer. There's no hope of recovery. We are consigned to eternal death and separation from God. Now, we don't share those things just because it's an effort to try to scare you. Just like if you were to go to the hospital and the doctor were to tell you, you have stage 4 cancer, that's not to just scare you. That's to tell you the reality of your condition. It's only when you understand the reality of your spiritual condition that maybe you're going to start to gain this desperateness to say, you know what, I want to know the cure. And you see people who do that. They are desperate. They will try anything and everything to get cured. Why? Because they don't want to die. That's very understandable. You know, the church is like a hospital. How many of you like going to the hospital? Do any of you go there just for the fun of it? Do you just go and say, oh, I want to see all these people sick, injured, dying? No. No one likes going to the hospital. But there's a reason why people go to the hospital. I have gone to the hospital many times. I have many friends at many different hospitals all across the state because I've been there so many times. And I can tell you every single time, I did not want to be there. But you go there for a reason, because you want to get fixed. You want them to be able to identify what's wrong with you. And I remember last year, one day I started having a hard time breathing. And I started doing this. I didn't understand why I was doing that. You don't just do that normally. Straining for breath. Like that. And I couldn't swallow water. It was painful swallowing water. And I thought, something's wrong. I think something's wrong. Now, I have a pretty high pain tolerance. I can handle a lot. I've been through a lot. But this time I thought, I should go to the doctor. We have Bible study going, but I guess I should go to the doctor. So I went and I found out later I had this throat infection, which was the same throat infection that killed George Washington. Like, oh, that would have been good company. But when I went, at first they didn't know what was wrong. The doctor's looking down my throat. He's like, And you don't like to hear that. And then he brings in some residents, says, hey, I want you to see something. I'm like, what is this? And they're like, oh, ooh, ah, what is that? I'm like, this isn't funny. I want to know what's going on. Now, in the meantime, they injected me with different things and said, well, you obviously have an infection and, you know, you're swollen and this and this and that. So, well, you go see a specialist tomorrow. I go see the specialist. He looks in, bam, diagnoses, gives me medication. It says, here you go. But that's what I was looking for. Now, when you come to the church, it's not because we are the doctors. We are not the doctors. There's only one doctor. And that's Jesus Christ. And you come here, and people do come to church, because sometimes people do think, well, if I'm having problems, if I'm having struggles, if there's something going on in my life and I don't know where to find answers, I think the church is the place where I should go look for these answers. And you should. Because churches should be directing you to the doctor. Now remember, the church isn't the doctor. The church does not save you. The church does not heal you. The church is not ultimately the one that can take care of you. Now we're not here as a church to proclaim our name. Lighthouse Bible Church is just a name for the church, so you know what to look for. It is not about the glory of this church. You know, any sort of recognition is so fleeting. And it doesn't stand anything against the glory of God. And for sure, this is not about establishing our kingdom. This is not our kingdom. The only thing, if we were to boil it all down, is this. We want to point you to Jesus Christ. We want you to see the loveliness of Jesus Christ. We actually want you to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. You know, some of you, when you go to a museum, I've been to a number of museums. I don't like museums. I just look and go, okay, that's nice. Let's go eat dinner. I mean, but some people really get into it. They're like, ooh, Van Gogh. Monet, I'm like, they're all dead. I mean, they don't know we're looking at them. But there's something about art that appeals to our souls, right? It's that aesthetic sort of part of our being, that there's something that really appeals to us because it's beautiful. A few years ago, I was in Argentina and I was eating this bread that someone bought off the side of the street. And I said, oh, muy bonito. And they started laughing because you don't use that for bread. You use that term for something else, but not bread. It's not beautiful bread. I said, no, it's beautiful. It's beautiful bread. See? Because there's something about it that, I don't know, that when you see something lovely and beautiful, it does something to your heart and soul. You see, some people have relegated Christ to just an intellectual thing, or a philosophical thing, or a moral thing, or a psychological thing. Jesus is so much more than that. He's a person to be loved. But in fact, he is lovely. The Puritan Thomas Brooks said this, Christ is lovely. Christ is very lovely. Christ is most lovely. Christ is always lovely. Christ is altogether lovely. And you might hear that and go, okay, I get it. He's lovely. But is he? You know, some of us think other things are lovely. I mean, I believe my wife is lovely. And those of you who are married, I hope you believe your wives are lovely too, to you. I have four lovely daughters. They're lovely. But how about Christ? Is he lovely? Or do you put up with him? Or do you say, hey, Jesus, just kind of stick around. When I need you, I'll call you. Otherwise, stay out of the way. I'm kind of busy. You understand? I mean, I got school. I got work. I got a family to raise. I'm kind of busy. Thomas Brooks also says, Christ is the most sparkling diamond in the ring of glory. And that just gives kind of this word picture to help us see, is he most precious to you? You know, how many of us have gone to church for so many years? And you see sometimes as people get older in the church, they just get grouchier. They're grouchy church people. And you go, what happened? Does not Christ become more lovely to you as the years go by? I mean, I look out there and I see a recently married couple. Congratulations. I'm sorry I couldn't be there at your wedding. But I'm sure when you looked at each other, you're like, you are lovely. Right? Say yes. Okay. I remember my wedding day. And I truly believed at that time my wife was lovely. I did. But I have to tell you this. After 24 plus years, she has become more lovely. And how does that happen? It's not a moment in time issue. And it's not just how you measure something. There's something about as time goes by, you have the opportunity to truly appreciate the value of somebody. And it goes way beyond all the superficial things that people measure love by today. Is Christ lovely to you? It is Christ. It is in the very person of Christ that the very love of God was manifested. 1 John 4:9 says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, when we understand that we have received the gift of salvation, we have to remember, it's not just that you have been saved from your sins. That's a great gift, it is. But it's more than that. It's not just a ticket out of hell. We were saved so that we might know the love of Christ, that we might actually know Christ. In being saved, we become the bride of Christ. We are part of his church. So that for all of eternity, we would enjoy the height and the depth of the love of Christ, which at this current time, we actually cannot comprehend. That's why in Ephesians 3, Paul prays that the church would know the height and the depth of the love of Christ. In Romans 8:38, when it says, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who else can make that kind of a statement to you and say that I will love you with a love that is unbreakable? No one can take this love from you. Nobody. Who else can tell you that? Nobody. Nobody can. So if you know that you have been loved with this kind of a love, you know, maybe in some ways, the love of a parent. You know, my parents are here, and I'm very thankful that they've been very supportive over all the years they've known me, because they've known me my whole life. There's something about a parent's love. They love you despite you. Despite knowing everything about you, they've seen all your ugliness. They've seen all your messiness. They've seen all the things that you put them through, and yet they would still love you. How can that be? I think that's kind of picture. Parents aren't perfect. I know that. I have four ladies, outside of my wife. There's five ladies there where I have absolutely no idea what's going on. It's just a complete mystery. And they're all different too. So it compounds the issue. But even despite all that, I love them. And as they get older, I love them yet more. But I know that's not because of me. That kind of love is only possible when you are loved by God in Christ. You see, when the love of Christ controls you, it affects everything. It affects every relationship. It affects every part of your life. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." When you know the love of Christ, it affects everything about you, even every thought and intention. I mean, I've been having to travel back and forth. Even today, I had to take a plane from San Jose. It was stressful. I asked everybody to pray. Please pray that Southwest would not be delayed. And I checked this morning right after my sermon, and what do you know? It was delayed. And I was like, And then I checked again. Another delay. Okay, who's not praying? Somebody's not praying. Okay, I asked a lot of people to pray. No, that's not it. All I know is now I'm a little stressed. And if you were to want to talk to me sometime between then and now, I might have been a little distracted. I might have even been a little insensitive. I might have said, "Don't bother me right now. I have to preach a message about the love of Christ." And that would have been completely hypocritical, right? Because shouldn't the love of Christ impact your life at that moment too? It's not just for the sake of giving a message. No, the love of Christ, it compels us in that it affects every single thing that we do, and it affects every single relationship that we would have. That we would say, do they see the love of Christ? Not perfectly. We will never do it perfectly. But can they see the love of Christ? Here at Lighthouse, we have something called the MVP. And the MVP is this, the mission. It is to make disciples of Christ. But I would say it this way, if I could add maybe a little twist. It is a mission to minister the love of Christ. Because that's what we are here to do. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age.'" Now, that is our purpose statement. That is our mission statement. And it should be the mission statement of every church, because this is the mission that God gave through Christ for every church. It is to make disciples of Christ. Now, we are not here to make disciples of Lighthouse. Okay, sometimes people go, "Well, I'm a Lighthouser." That sounds weird. No. It's not about any loyalty to Lighthouse. We are not here to win adherence to some organization. We're not here just to add names to a membership role. We're not here to claim some kind of success because a certain number of people are sitting in the pews. No. In fact, there's no human agenda that is allowed here. The only agenda is the agenda that Christ set for the church. And it's this. We are here to share the love of Christ so that you would know the love of Christ. We are only here to point people to Christ. A disciple means to be a follower. But we're not asking you to follow us. We're saying follow the one that we follow, Jesus Christ. In fact, he is the only one worth following. In fact, he is worth following all your life because he is worthy. He is lovely. He is beautiful. He means everything to us. I think some people struggle in understanding that because you say, I can't see it. I don't see how Christ is lovely. I don't see how Christ is beautiful. In fact, if I hear about Jesus, the only thing I think about is some like uptight lifestyle. And you got to carry a big, heavy book, Bible. Well, at least now you got smartphones and you can have an electronic version. So it's not that heavy. I got to pray and I got to do some serving and stuff. It seems like a burden. It seems like, wow, you actually are sucking the life away from me. It's no fun. I mean, who goes on a day to listen to some guy talk for a long time like this? Who does that for fun? You're whacked if you think that way. Well, John Owen, he paints it this way. He says, the beauty of the person of Christ as represented in the scriptures consists in things invisible to the eyes of flesh. They are such as no hands of man can represent or shadow. It is the eye of faith alone that can see this king in his beauty. What else can contemplate on the untreated glories of his divine nature? What eye can discern the communications of the different properties of his natures in the same person? It is in these things that the loveliness of Christ consists. That's why for those of you who do not know Christ, our message is this. Turn away from the fleeting pleasures of this world that proclaim a false love. That is not true love. It is a false love. It's nothing more than sugar-coated idols that lead you to your death. But only God can help open your eyes to see with the eyes of faith the loveliness of Jesus Christ. It is only when God opens your eyes to help you see your spiritual condition, to see that you are dying because of your sin. It is only when the eyes of your heart are enlightened will you be able to see that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Why do we need churches to do this? This is what God's called us to do, to go and proclaim the gospel, especially to those who have not heard. Last time I checked, there's a lot of people in this area not going to church. There's a lot of people that need to hear. And we want to share this message. Now, for those of you who are fellow believers, and we know that some maybe have moved into this area, some are looking for a Bible teaching church and so forth. You know, we're here to tell you that we're here as well to encourage you because we identify together with Christ through the baptism that includes us into his name as well as into his body. You know, when we get baptized, it's a public statement saying that we belong to him. But we also now belong to his body. So we are defined by him and we live for him. And that last part in Matthew 28, that passage, it is to teach all that Christ has commanded. And that's why we are here to preach and teach the word of God to you. But it's not just a bunch of rules and regulations. If anything, it is the love of Christ communicated to us in the form of a love letter. God wants us to know how much he loves us. He loves us so much that he wants to provide for us the very best way to live. He also wants to warn us and protect us from the things that would bring us harm. You know, I have four daughters, and you know, the one thing I tell them is this, is be careful about boys. Why? Why would I say such a thing? Because there are evil boys out there. All of them are evil. Every single one. The only hope is that Jesus Christ saves at least four of them. At least four. I'm sorry for the rest of you. You'll have to pray for yours. But I'm praying for at least four that God would save and transform and become the kind of godly men that would take good care of my four daughters. I desperately pray for that. So there's a reason why God warns us to stay away from certain kind of influences, to stay away from certain kinds of activities. Why? It's to protect you. That's why you read through the book of Proverbs, and you see it's like the heart of a parent talking to their child and say, consider wisdom. Consider wisdom. And that's God, through his word, giving us his wisdom. You know, the one thing that we would say as a church here, our presence in this community is not what will save you or redeem you. In fact, only Jesus saves, only Jesus redeems, because he's made a promise. He says, I'll always be with you. I will always be with you. That's the hope. That's the comfort. It's Jesus. And one day, we will be with him in heaven for all eternity. The vision of our church is to spread the love of Christ through the planting of churches. There are so many places in this world. There are so many places, even in this very region, that need churches that will truly share the love of Christ. Sure, there are a lot of meetings going on, and I'm not here to judge all of them. No, I'm not here to say that. But it seems pretty clear that there is a lacking. And we are not the only answer, but we're saying this. We're following what has been the pattern of the church ever since the church started. In Acts 1:8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And I still remember, you know, all those years ago in college, you know, my brother-in-law, Peter there, we're sitting and dreaming and talking about, wouldn't it be cool one day to start a church back in those UCLA days as we're sitting in this cockroach, you know, ridden fraternity house, thinking one day life will be better. But not just because of some worldly success. You know, the dream was one day, could we be part of something bigger? God's kingdom. And God has been so gracious to give us that opportunity. Like to actually see the dreams realized and continuing. But it doesn't stop here. In fact, I'm realizing, I'm getting a greater sense of my mortality as the days go by. All of a sudden, it's close to the half century mark, and I'm thinking, I don't have the same energy. My eyesight's failing. I have to use reading glasses. My ears, I can't hear as well. Everything's slowing down. My girls, sometimes they're calling me. They're like, Daddy, 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 Daddy. And they said, I said it 25 times. I said, huh? This body's failing. So you know what's going to happen is we're going to die. Somebody has to carry this on. So all you younger folks, you know why you're being invested in? Is so that you would carry on the mission, not only here, but to anywhere else God would give us the great privilege of carrying the message on. And that's our hope. That's why we're here. In one sense, I vowed I would never come back to LA. I just remember going, I have no desire to go back to LA. The traffic, the smog. Okay, the only thing is the all-you-can-eat Korean barbecue. It can't compare anywhere else. Not even Korea. I mean, it's best here, okay? But that's not enough of a pull. I don't want to come here just for that. But I believe we're in a strategic place. And I believe this very region as well. I mean, not only the greater LA County, I mean, you go to Riverside County, Ventura County. I mean, there are a lot of places with a lot of needs that people don't want to go to because it's just not the most appealing places to go. But relatively compared to the rest of the world, I mean, Riverside, it's still heaven compared to a lot of other places. And LA, I keep reminding myself, it's not that bad. How can I complain? I've been to places like India. Thank you, God, that you didn't call me to India. And they have issues with eating beef there too, so I'd be in trouble. But God has given us a tremendous opportunity here. But it's because there's a vision that we want to see perpetuated by coming generations. Lastly, the passion. And the passion statement is to love God and people. And it's just very direct. It's to live out the love of Christ. In Matthew 22, 37 to 40, it says, "And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He makes it very simple. Nothing new. This goes back to the Old Testament. It was always about loving God, and it was always about loving people. But here's the catch. You can't love God or love people unless God has first loved you. In 1 John 4:19, it says we love because he first loved us. The very capacity to love is only possible when you know the love of Christ. So as a church family, what do we want to see? What we want to see is the love of Christ lived out. That we would constantly remind each other, how is your love for Christ? Are you growing in your love for God? Do you grow to love the things of God more and more? Do you love his word more and more? Do you love how God increases and deepens your understanding of who he is as the years go by? And because of that, it impacts how you love other people. You know, if there's one thing that I see anywhere I go, it's this: people are not loved. And it's very clear. People struggle tremendously from the lack of love. And we, of all people, we actually have the love that people are looking for. It's the love of Christ. It bears witness to who we belong to. John 13, 34, 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So in closing, I want to draw you back to Ephesians 3. And I want to use that prayer as our closing prayer. Because it is a prayer that we would all increase in our knowing of the love of Christ. Ephesians 3, starting from verse 14, says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So that's our prayer. For those of you who are family and friends, we ask that you pray that prayer for us, that our love for Christ would grow and deepen. And in the end, we would hope to proclaim Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You know, December 6, 1998, there's about 30 of us that were at that first service. And God has done far more abundantly than we asked or thought. And we know that he will continue to do more. I want to thank you all for coming today. It is a tremendous encouragement and blessing to us. Pray for us next week that we don't get discouraged when we see only the first few rows filled. It'll be a little different. But that's okay, because it's not, again, about how many people. It's about the opportunity to share the love of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you have given us this day to celebrate the love that we have received from you through Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are the one that has started this church, and you are the one that will sustain this church You are the one that will strengthen and preserve and protect. You are the one that will empower and enable us to do all that you've called us to do. But God, above all, may you instill within us a growing and deepening understanding of the love of Christ. May the love of Christ truly compel us and control us. May the love of Christ consume every fiber of our being so that we would be able to then share the love of Christ to all that you would bring to us. God, we thank you for the hope that we have. We know that in the coming weeks and months, that there surely will be days of testing and trials, that there will be times where we will be discouraged and struggle, but we thank you for the living hope we have in Christ. God, we thank you for the gift of all the people that you've brought here today and for all the support and all the prayers and all the encouragement that we have already received. And we pray that you would bless all who would go from this place to their respective churches, that they too would indeed be your witnesses and ambassadors of the love of Christ. And God, we thank you for those that you have brought here, possibly to be part of this church family. And we pray that you would stir within their hearts, especially those that might not know you, that they would come to see the loveliness and beauty of who Christ is, and that you would grant us every opportunity to be an instrument to proclaim it. God, we give you all the glory for all that you have done and will continue to do. And we look forward with great anticipation to see how you will work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.